Please remain standing as you open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Would like for you to check your phones and make sure all your phones are either off or on vibrate. I'd like to ask too, there'll be as little going in and out as possible today. Speaking on the subject today, nominal Christianity. What in the world, preacher, is nominal Christianity? Nominal Christianity is Christianity in name only. No substance to it, just Christianity in name only. I find my text in Matthew 21, verse 28 and following, where Jesus says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. May your Holy Spirit have free course to touch each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The father had a right to the services of both his sons. Would you agree? Being still in the home, they no doubt depended on him for everything. And not only that, but they were commanded by Scripture to honor their father and their mother, that their days might be long in the land which the Lord their God gave to them. The father did not lay a heavy burden of weight on them. He simply asked that they go work today in his vineyard. No doubt there was a need for the vines there and then to have their earnest attention. Perhaps they needed pruning before the sap began to rise, or they might have needed fertilizing. Perhaps the crop had become diseased, and the diseased vines needed to be removed so that they would not infect and that disease would not spread to healthy vines. Might have been that new vines had been rooted and needed to be set out in their proper place and cords run for them to have a place to attach themselves as they continued to grow. Jesus did not tell us what the need was, but obviously there was a need for the two sons to go work that day in their father's vineyard. If this was the father's livelihood, the boys would have a share in the fruit produced and the income received from that harvest. And so the boys were to go at once, while their services would be the most valuable. "Go work today in my vineyard," is what the father says to them. The first son replied, "I will not." Now here's a straight, emphatic, plain refusal. Notice that there's not even the word "sir" to soften that reply. The second son said, "I go, sir." But this first one did not say, "I will not, sir," but just, "I will not," and that was it. But afterward, though he had spoken so rudely and so unkindly and so disrespectfully against his father, he repented and went. The day began badly, but it ended up all right. Now the father afterward went to the second son and said to him what he had said to his brother, and he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. "I go, sir, you can count on me. If nobody else goes, I'm your man. If you look for me, you'll find me out there working in the vineyard. I go, sir." And no doubt this obedient response brought joy to his father's heart. You will notice he used the word sir by way of respect. There was very little respect in his heart, but there was respect in his words. As soon as you heard him speak so quickly, so positively, so promptly, so respectfully, you expected him to round up his tools and get in among the vines and go to work, the work desired by his father. You are sorely disappointed to find that although he said, "I go, sir," he went not. I'm going to speak first about a nominal consent to the gospel. A nominal consent is consent in name only. And I think a lot of people can be labeled nominal Christians today. Secondly, I'm going to talk about that actual disobedience which spoils this nominal consent. And thirdly, about the special danger to which people of this sort are exposed. Now, I want to speak very plainly today because I believe there are many who have given a nominal consent to the gospel and are Christians in name only. People who have taken that name, but they have never been changed and converted by the eternal Spirit of God. Some have said, "I go, sir," but they have never gone to work heartily in the vineyard of the Lord. Now, why did this second son say, "I go, sir," and give this nominal consent? What did it mean in his case, and what does it mean when we get that kind of consent from so many hearers today? First of all, it means that there was nothing wrong or overbearing or abusive about the command. The second son realized his father's command was clearly something he should do. There was no disputing that point. It is the same way with salvation. The Lord commands that repentance must be found in any heart that expects forgiveness. And they say, "Yes, Lord, that's right, that's correct, that's proper, that we not only confess our sins, but we also forsake our sins, and that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." We are told you must be born again. And in that new birth, the whole of life must be altered. And that the principles which rule and govern that life must be entirely changed. And that there must be imparted to them a new creation from the Holy Spirit himself. And they bow their heads and they bend their knee and they say, "Yes, yes, I believe that." And there is no argument as they go down the aisle. They agree. But they let it in one ear and apparently out the other. Because nothing comes of it all in many lives. Having said, "I go, sir," there the matter ends, for with all their apparent agreement, they go not. I do believe some go a step farther and promise to consider going in the future while the preacher's been setting before them life and death, blessing and cursing, everlasting joy or everlasting misery, and the Holy Spirit's been pricking their hearts. They've said within themselves, "Now these things are important, and they ought to be attended to, and one day soon I'll take care of this matter. I feel uneasy about my present position. It's high time that I should get out of this condition and seek to become a new man in Christ Jesus, but I'm not ready just now, not right at this moment. It's just not a convenient time this morning. Though I've heard the gospel many times, though I'm getting on in years, still I am not saved. I know I should sit down and consider these things seriously. I know I should decide one way or another. It is right that the preacher should be so burdened and so in earnest about me. Yes, I too feel that it's a most important matter, and I pray that I will continue to feel the urging of the Holy Spirit. I pray that when I get home, I will continue to seek the Lord. Well, perhaps I'd better not say I'll seek the Lord when I get home, because I've got another engagement that I need to fulfill. So not today, perhaps, but one of these days I'll seek the Lord. Perhaps one of these days I will give my heart to Jesus and go to work in His kingdom. Now, if that person could be informed that he'd live another 20 years, and at the end of 20 years, he would not be one solitary inch nearer salvation than he is now. At the end of 20 years, he will still be resolving and promising, and that the whole of his resolve and promise would come to absolutely nothing. He would be astonished and would say, "Oh, no, 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 it'll not be that way with me. I promise you, in just a short time, when I have a more convenient season, I will take care of this." But not just now. I have a party to go to. I've got tickets for this concert that I must attend. I've got this movie that I want to take my family to. I do intend to become a Christian in word and in deed, just not now. And this is another case of a person saying, "I go, sir. Oh, don't doubt that I'm going. Oh, no, I won't wait 20 years. It won't be long. Yes, I go, sir." And he went not. There are some who have made a profession of having gone farther and have not. Some have made a profession of having gone into the vineyard. Some have come forward and they've said perhaps not quite what was a deliberate lie, but still what was not actually true, that they were believers in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the lie was not intentional, for they had some hope of salvation. And yet, they had no solid ground for that hope, and so their profession was a false one. They said they were renewed in their heart, but those who saw them at home did not think so, because their lives did not show that the Spirit of Christ was in them. Some were baptized, some took communion, but their temper at home, their language, their behavior, their general spirit did not give any evidence at all that they had been with Jesus. One would never have imagined that they had ever been a follower of the meek and lowly and pure Christ of God. It is difficult to reflect that there should be such persons, no doubt, in all churches who have deceived themselves into thinking that they are pleasing to the Lord of the vineyard, when in fact they have only said, "I go, sir," and they have not. I'm greatly afraid for any person who manages to get into the church without being converted. You're much worse off than if you were outside. Why is that, Pastor? Because as a church member, you're probably thinking, "Well, this message this morning does not apply to me. I'm already a church member." And it's sort of like water on a duck's back. It just sheds right off. Not thought about too seriously. But you talk about being one of his disciples and one of his followers. So was Judas. He was even one of the 12. And you know how terrible was his end. To those unconverted Jews who thought themselves okay, Jesus in verse 31 says, "Publicans and harlots get into the kingdom of God before you." You see, they were not even examining themselves. They thought they were God's chosen people. They had a monopoly on God. And they looked down their noses at everybody else. And so they did not even examine their own souls, even under the preaching of John the Baptist. I want to tell you this morning, anytime I'm reading one of these stern passages of Scripture, I always pray that it will come home to my heart, because the devil says to me, "Why, you're a preacher of the gospel, and many people have come to Christ through your ministry, and you're concerned about this? You need this?" Ah, but I say, at least, listen, I may need this. At least I'm bound to continue self-examination and still to come to Jesus to see whether I can prove if I am in the faith. You see, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. And this is written to the church. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I challenge you also this morning to examine yourselves. Some of you have been church members for a long time. Some of you have said, I go, sir. Have you gone? Some have said, I have gone, and yet all the while, you never went at all. It'll be an awful thing for a soul to stand at God's judgment bar with its mask removed and to have Christ's eyes of fire reading it through and through and reading out the sentence, thou hast a name to live and are dead. Thou hast a form of godliness, but it had no power. Another phase of this sad and dangerous character is the way in which many people occupy themselves with spiritual daydreaming. Now, you know what I mean. They picture to themselves what they ought to be or what they would like to be, and they assent to the precepts of God that they are good. And they read the biography of some eminent person, and they wish they were like him or maybe even had his name. And they think on his character, and they say to themselves, now that is just what we should be if we were in similar circumstances. And of course, they're not in such circumstances, so it's very easy to dream of what they would be and do. Many young people spend a great deal of time speculating on all the wonderful things they will do when they reach a certain age or a certain position. Many poor people think of what they would do if they only had a heap of money or won the lottery. Probably they would not do anything of the sort, but still they dream about it. I think that some people dream about it so much that they begin to believe that they have actually done it when they have not. Somebody else may have done it. Somebody else may have been faithful to work. Somebody else may have built the church. Somebody else may have worked their fingers to the bone and produced a good harvest, while others just went along for the ride. Somebody else did the work. They did none of it. Look at that poor man. Why, he would be so generous to the Lord's work if only he had the means. Look at that man who is so good at socializing. Why, if only he had a good voice, he could stand and preach and sing to thousands. Look at that lady. Why, what a splendid mother she would make. How she would bring her children up in the fear of God. Only she has no children. You see, many of us wish we were in somebody else's shoes and then we could run. If we had somebody else's armor, then we could fight. But as we have only our own armor and our own shoes and our own feet and our own voices, we cannot do what we would like to do. And often, we do not do anything at all. But still, we feel good about ourselves because we make up for all that by daydreaming beautiful daydreams. I've known many young men who might have done something if they had given up dreaming of what they would do and actually did it. Oh, I would do thus and so if. Oh my, that if this morning. He who does not serve God where he is would not serve God anywhere else. Mark it down. Oh, but preacher, I'll be thrown to the lions. How can I serve God with that hanging over my head? Well, what did Daniel do when he was in that position? Oh, but I'm so poor, what can I do? Says another. What did Job do when he had lost it all? Oh, but I'm an outcast from my family and I seem to be persecuted and neglected by everybody. What did Joseph do when that happened to him? Oh, but I'm despised and rejected. Tell me what Jesus did under those same conditions. It is where you are that you are to fight the battle of life, not somewhere else. And it is as you are, the very man that you are, and just now, this very hour, that God calls you to work in his vineyard. But if you say, it's too hot, I'm going to wait for cooler weather. Or it's too cold, I'm going to wait for warmer weather. Or it looks like it might rain, I think I'll wait a while, see if the sun's going to come out. If you say, I could work in the vineyard, but my pruning shears are dull. Or my shovel is just not the right size. I know what the matter is with you. You see, lazy people always find fault with their tools or with the weather. People who do not intend to work always find some excuse or other. And then they make up for their laziness by having these wonderful dreams of what they're going to do when the conditions are right. I'm talking about nominal Christians. Christians who are Christians in name only and not the genuine article. They do a lot of dreaming and thus consider that they're actually doing the work of the Lord. They put dreaming into the place of real service. Others say, I go, sir. But their heart is not in it. A lot of people say their prayers, but do they ever pray? Is their heart really in it? When we sing hymns, do we really sing as unto the Lord? I talk about Jesus, but do I really trust him? Do I have this one-on-one relationship with him? Is he real to me? Do I love him with all my heart? Because if I go through the motions of worship and do not really worship and love him, you know what it is? It's all vanity and show that is absolutely worthless in the sight of God. My heart must go with everything I do, or else I say, I go, sir, and yet I go not. I feel that some here today who are almost persuaded to be Christians need to really examine yourselves today. Possibly you're not far from the kingdom of God. And yet, there you linger, shivering on the brink, on the wrong side of the line that divides saint and sinner. There are some today who may look like Christians and talk like Christians. And they have said, I go, sir. But they have not gone. Some are like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. He says he will go with Christian and he actually starts out with him. But he turns back as soon as they get to their first difficulty. Then there are some who partly yield to the claims of the gospel to quieten their conscience. Now, if they were to say when the sermon is over, I will not have this man to reign over me, speaking of Jesus. I will not be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If they were to say that outright, their conscience would say, what do you mean? You can't say that. If they had said that, they'd not be able to sleep at night. So what do? They say this. They say, well, I believe it all, and I'll do something about it at another time. Mr. Conscience, do not bring me to tears. Mr. Conscience, do not keep me awake at night. I'm going to take care of this when I have a more convenient season. And so they say, I go, sir, because it quietens the conscience for a time. And they go on sinning just as before. But let me give you a few words about the actual refusal. The second son said, I go, sir, but he went not. And these people do not go. They talk of repenting, but they do not repent. They speak of believing, but they do not believe. They think of submitting to God, but they've not submitted themselves to Him yet. And they say it is time to break up their fallow ground and seek the Lord. But they do not break up their fallow ground and they do not seek the Lord. It all ends up in a mere promise. Maybe they think the promise is enough. I beg you this morning, don't mock God that way. If you were hungry, would you consider the promise of a meal sufficient? If your debtor promised to pay you, would that be enough to satisfy you? If promises were all you ever got, how would that register with you? And do you fancy that the eternal God is to be put off with these vain resolutions and to be mocked with these idle dreamings? What you will do when you do nothing whatever? If that is done to us, you know what we call it? We call it being conned. We call it being the victim of a scam artist. Because there are always these promises that are never fulfilled. There are all these great plans that never materialize. Oh, may God save you from such delusion this morning. I've known a man to say, I go, sir. But he's not gone because he would not give up his sin. I've met others who were concerned about their souls who nevertheless would not give up their drugs and alcohol. I've had to make professions of faith in the hospital. OD'd on drugs, cocaine, heroin. And I've gone and dealt with them and I've shared with them the gospel, how they could be saved if they would repent and turn from their sins. And they have said to me, Pastor, do you mean that if I were to repent of my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that He will forgive me, He will save me in spite of all that I've ever done? I said, that's exactly what I mean. If you'll give your heart to Jesus, He will change you, He will save you, He will make a new creation out of you. And I've heard them pray. I've heard them call upon God. And I've also heard that same person come back into the hospital after that ordeal on drugs again. I've heard about the boyfriend who bought the drugs to her. She said she was going to come to church and follow Jesus. I go, sir. I made the profession, sir. But she has not gone. Not one time has she darkened the doors of this church. I go, sir. Would not give up the drugs. I understand she's back in prison now. They had fallen into that evil habit and it was a stumbling block on their way. I've known others deeply concerned about their souls who would not give up some attractive companion. And the attraction was fatal to their souls, but they would not give it up. Poisonous, deadly to their souls, and yet they would not flee from it. And Satan binds, and Satan blinds, and Satan grinds many a poor sinner until they perish. And then the fear of man has kept many back. They felt that they must confess Christ, but they dared not do it, for some fool or other would laugh at them or give them a cold shoulder. And so have brought upon themselves the doom that is foretold in the book of Revelation. The fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, how you need to be afraid of being afraid whenever you find yourself afraid of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that fatal procrastination, the delaying, the postponing. There is no promise that if you seek the Lord tomorrow that you'll find Him. I know of no gospel invitation available for a year or a month from now. All the invitations of this blessed book have to do with this very moment. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can you really look into the bleeding face of Jesus Christ? And tell Him that you'll not believe in Him. Tell Him that you don't want Him in your life. That'd be a far more honest thing to say than, "Oh, precious bleeding Lamb of God, I need to be washed in Thy holy blood." But not today. Not today. When I have a more convenient season, Lord, I'll call upon You. But I've got this sin that I really want to experience before I call upon You. I got these forbidden pleasures that I really want to enjoy before I call upon You. If that is your response, then you are still not weaned from your sin. You still love it. You still want to hold on to it. And if you're not through with sin, sin is not through with you. When a man is hungry, he does not say, "I'm so hungry, bring me some food tomorrow." When a man his throat is parched with thirst, he does not say, "My mouth is like an oven, give me some water tomorrow." No, he does not hunger and he does not thirst if he's talking about delay. But if you're hungering and thirsting, come without delay and find that Jesus is indeed the bread of life. And He indeed is the water of life, which if a man drink, he shall never thirst again. Otherwise, you probably will never come at all. Then finally, the danger of not going. Those who say, "I go, sir," but they go not. The danger lies in this. It's a dangerous thing to lie to God. Ananias and Sapphira both lied to Peter, and God struck them both dead then and there. So many people on beds of afflictions make promises to God, but they've not kept them. God heals them, and then they forget God. They promise, "I go, sir," but they go not. When your loved one went away to war, what resolutions did you make? What bargains did you make with God? What vows you uttered. But all has been forgotten. All is gone with the wind now that your loved one has returned safe and sound. When the baby was sick, when the marriage was on the rocks, when the plane experienced difficulty, when the bullets were whizzing past your head, you made vows to God, promises to God. But afterward, you broke them all. And all the while, there's a hardening of the conscience going on. When a man has said a number of times, "I go, sir," and he does not go, after a while, he does not even feel inclined to say, "I go." The conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron and past feeling. The danger that is present is this. God may say, "Well, I'll never again ask that man to work in my vineyard." We do that, asking a son or daughter a time or two to do something, but if they choose not to do it, what do? We stop asking, don't we? We've learned that we cannot depend on that person, and so we let them alone. God's like that, and will say, let that young woman alone. She has so often broke her word to me. Let that young man alone. He's lied to me again and again and again, and I'm never going to ask him to do anything else. And when that happens, although you should come and sit here, no sermon will ever come home to you again. Whereas you used to get under conviction and tremble and weep, you'll begin to say something like this: well, the preacher has lost all of his power. He does not seem to stir me as he once did. The change will not be in the preacher, but in the preacher's master. You remember what God said to Isaiah? Isaiah 6:10, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. Oh, may God save you from such a judgment as that. To get to that point where God will never speak to you again. And yet common sense and reason teach us that such a doom as that is natural to those who say, I go, sir, but go not. I wonder, today in closing, I wonder who will say, I'm sorry, I've not been obedient to my Lord. Some of you may have asked the Lord to save you, but when he asked you to go work today in his vineyard, you responded with, I go, sir, but you went not. Will you here and now yield a willing heart in full surrender to Jesus Christ? Are you a true Christian or just a nominal Christian? A Christian in name only? A fake, a phony, not the real, genuine article. Matthew 7:20, Jesus said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father which is in heaven? My text says, son, go work today in my vineyard. There are many who in the beginning turned a deaf ear to God's call. Their lives became sinful and wicked and very unpromising. Just like that first boy. But they afterward repented and came to Jesus. And what happened? These repented upon hearing the message of John the Baptist, and their lives were changed, and they became obedient to God and went to work for God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what the first phrase of verse 11 says, and such were some of you. We have people here this morning, no doubt, that you've gone down the wrong path in life. And your life has become terribly compromised and afflicted. Many of you have told me that you came to the point of despair. Came to the point of suicide. And would have had you not turned to Jesus. There are those here this morning whose lives are a complicated mess. But if you'll hear the words of the gospel, if you'll come to Jesus and ask Him to save you and give you a new heart and a new spirit, a new want to in life, if he'll come and make you a new creature, if He will wash you of your sins and of your guilt, if He will set you apart as His child, if He will justify you in the sight of God the Father, make you one of His children, that you'll serve Him. You no longer will say, "I go, sir," and not go. But God will come to you and say, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And you will say, "I go, sir." And instead of not going, you'll go immediately to gathering up the tools. And heading toward the vineyard to do all that you know the Father wants you to do. There's a difference in real Christianity and nominal Christianity. The first said, "I will not," but after he repented and went, obedience to our Heavenly Father's command is the very proof of our salvation. And the disobedience that person who said, "I go," and went not, that's the person who is still lost, still in his sins. His disrespect, his disobedience to his Father proves his lack of love. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." What about you? Are you willing to surrender to Jesus Christ today? Are you willing to follow Him and become obedient to Him in the kingdom of God? Regardless of your past, there is hope for you if you will hear the call, if you will say, "I will go, sir," and actually go.